All right, we're working our way through 1 John. We're in the second chapter, and we're coming to verses 12, 13, and 14. And as we come to that, that seems like there's a pause here, and he's giving us opportunity to reflect on what's been preached or what's been written to them before. And as we think about that, we think about what he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he came in the flesh. Talking about that God is light, and as children, we are children of light. He speaks about sin, and that we as born again, beloved of His, repent of our sins. If we're sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We find that we have an advocate who is Christ the righteous. We love the brethren. And we keep His commandments. And so all of these things, John has already compacted in just these few verses that we've had opportunity to look at. And it seems as if he pauses right here and maybe reflects upon the weight of what's being said because of the doctrinal teaching of it. And certainly anything doctrinal ought to a birth from that, a practical side of that, or it's useless. And so we come to this part, and this is what he's saying in verse 12, 13, and 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We read that passage about the young men. It already said, I'm writing to you, young men, because you overcome the evil one. But then he kind of expounds on how that we're able to overcome the evil one. He said, because you are strong, we've been made strong in the strength of our Lord. The Word of God abides in you. It accomplishes what it's supposed to be doing. It's causing him to grow. And as it abides in him, it's not only growing, but it's being applied also. And then, because those things are in effect, it says you have overcome the evil one. So this is not talking about, we would think, little children in the sense of physical. I believe it's more of a scriptural imprecation. Little children being those that have recently been born again. Children, those that are growing up, but still dependent on the milk of the Word. Young men are now getting into those that are maturing. They've understood their relationship with the Lord, but now they're delving into the Scriptures. And the older the fathers being very mature and going back saying, you have known Him who is from the beginning. The desire now to know the God that they serve is even more so than it's ever been. And so because of the knowledge they've gained through life, the Scriptures now are very much alive to them, and wisdom comes from that. And so we see that as a growing process. And all of that talks to us as God's children. We're all here, and we're somewhere in these particular things. We're growing. Hopefully we're in at least in the young men stage, growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. And then as we're maturing in that, we have the ability now to understand the solid principles of the Word of God and be able to articulate that to someone else, to be able to speak to them about the Scripture. So as we look at that, we look at that, and again, we'll be teaching, the title will be The Stages of Spiritual Growth. We go through those from the moment we've been born again to the day we die. We're continuing to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're not, then we need to examine that to make sure why we're not, even to the point where we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, to make sure that our relationship with Christ is sound, that it's real. And that's made manifest to us as we delve into the Word of God. The more we read the Word of God, the more that gives us the assurance of what Christ has done and that we by faith are a part of that. I'll be giving some commentary on MacArthur and Martin Lloyd-Jones on several of these things. And so, again, Martin Lloyd-Jones begins by saying this. As John says, as I have been showing you some of the basic principles of Scripture, I've been reminding you of some of the demands which the Christian life makes upon you. I've been showing you what are the very conditions of blessedness. And then he says, why then the pause, the break, or the parentheses? And he reflects back on that. And he thinks about the meat that he's laid out on the table. The heaviness of what we've read. In just these, the first chapter and just the beginning of the second chapter. Principles that are weighty in our lives. And he's saying, I've given you a lot to think about. And so maybe that's why he's reflecting for several reasons, and one most particularly is to encourage us in the Word of God. And that's what he's saying then. He said, why then? The pause, the break, the parenthesis. The Apostle John was an elder. He was older now. He was an understanding pastor. He was a loving pastor. He's wanting to make sure that he gets the message to the brethren, that they might continue to grow in grace, that they might be reminded that Christ indeed is Lord of their lives, and that they not doubt their salvation. This, again, the things that he's saying should give us, as God's children, the assurance of our salvation, understanding who Christ is, what he's done, that he's paid the full price, the full penalty for sin. No sin will come to haunt us ever again. God in his love tells us that he's thrown our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. He's forgotten the sins. And he said he chooses, he can't forget anything, but he chooses to remember our sins no more. And that's a beautiful thing to think about when we think about the sovereign God that we serve. But again, going into this and telling us some things John's thinking about to reiterate his teachings thus far and pausing just for a little bit to remind them who they are, the different states of growth. He said the Apostle John was an elderly, understanding, and loving pastor. His object was to make sure they understood the doctrinal principles that showed the characteristics of one who is born again and how that knowledge leads to a practical application of those principles in their lives. Certainly, doctrine without practice is worthless, and we understand that. We can have all the teaching in the world. If there's no application, then it's useless. John says, now are you quite clear about all this? You see the line of argument. Let me once more just remind you of the thing of which I am basing my whole appeal and exhortation. He goes back again to reminding them of those points. There's three main things that he labors over here, that we might be encouraged by what he's writing. He wants to make sure that he's not giving them some condemnation on top of that. You know, some people would look to the Word of God and say, I don't know if I can do that or not. But he addresses that. And the first thing, he says, he was anxious to comfort the people of God. Anxious to comfort the people of God. You know, when we look to the Word of God and we're studying the Word of God, it does bring us comfort, doesn't it? We read that. We believe that God inspired the Word. All the writers have been inspired, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit to write the things. And so we know that's God's love letter, as many have said, to us, the Bible. And we have the opportunity to read it day or night, anytime. Sometimes perhaps we're overcome with sorrow. Perhaps there's been some tribulation in our lives. Whatever has been going on, we can turn to the Word of God and read it, and we can find comfort in that. We can find truths that really soothe our souls, and it's very important to do that. John knows that, and so he says, I'm anxious to comfort you in the things that I have spoken to you. He has been holding forth a very strong and stern doctrine before them, keeping the commandments, loving the brethren, labeling them as children of light, those that are obedient, faithful, loving the Lord God. So these principles are there. And it's as if he said to himself, now I wonder if these people will be discouraged. You think that'd be an encouragement, not a discouragement, but listen to what he says. Now I wonder if these people will be discouraged. Will they feel I am holding the standards so high that they cannot attain to it? Will it make them feel they are condemned sinners and that there is no hope for them at all? Very well, I will just stop and give them a word of comfort. He certainly doesn't want to present the gospel in such a way as we think it's an impossibility to keep. We can do all things through Christ our Lord. God has equipped us to do what he's called us to do. And the very thing that equips us is the Word of God and our study of it, the application of it in our lives, that causes us to grow as God would have us to grow. He understands and he's thinking, now I've given them a lot to think about. And perhaps that might be too much, but I don't want to give them too much to discourage them. I want them to be encouraged. So his first point was there that he was anxious to comfort them in the things that he had to say. The second thing he is anxious to do is to encourage them, and so he does it like this. He, in effect, says to these people, now, do not think of this commandment and exhortation of mine as something quite separate or disconnected from anything else. Let me remind you that all I am saying to you is based upon the fundamental doctrine which I have already outlined to you. He's already said, this is who you are. Children of darkness are this, the children of light are this. If I've been born again, I identify with the children of light, and it's telling me what characteristics are mine, and they will be manifest in my life. Well, there's no doubt about that. John is dealing, again, as I've said many times, with the black and white issues. Paul was blessed to fill in the gaps where there's little gray parts, and he helped us there. But here, John's not talking about that. He's talking about who is and who's not. And so there's an encouragement there if we think about what he said. I've given you the fundamental doctrine. I've given you the things that outflow from Christ being your Lord. That should be a great encouragement to you. If we were presented, he says, with the Christian standard of life and morality and ethics without, first of all, being shown how clearly this is possible in the light of the Christian doctrine, there would be nothing more discouraging in the world than the New Testament. If we didn't realize what all Christ has done, if we hadn't realized that he's taken away our sins, if we're not born again, certainly the New Testament's going to be nothing but condemnation to us. But that's what he's saying. He said, remember who you are in the light of what I've been telling you, And you find out that's not an impossibility, but a possibility to keep the doctrines that I've said. And then he continues on. There would be nothing more discouraging in the world than the New Testament. But thank God the New Testament never appeals to us to do anything at all until it has told us certain vital things which are essential to the carrying out of the Christian life. So John writes this to encourage them. God has never called us or revealed to us anything in the Word of God that we haven't been enabled to do by the grace of God. If he's called us to do a certain thing, he's called me to the gospel ministry, then he's equipped me for the gospel ministry. Am I passive in that? No, I'm very active. If I want to get anything out of it, I've got to dig in. Well, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. But he equips you, and it doesn't matter what calling you have on your life. The Word of God says he's called us with a holy calling. We look at it both ways. It's God because he's holy when he calls us. That's a holy calling. Or we can look at it the other way, that we've been called to holiness. That is a holy calling on our life. And whatever that means in your life, he's equipped you to do that. Amen. And so there's nothing that he ever calls us to do that you cannot do in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he shows them there is no excuse at all for failure in this life in view of the provision that he has made. There's no turning back. There's no failing. We've been equipped. We need to recognize that. And so if God has equipped us, then we're not equipped to fail. We don't have that excuse. We're equipped to be victorious. That's the scriptural language that he calls us. He said we're victorious. our faith gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so all the adjectives that he uses on us as the children of God point to that we're successful, we're victorious in the light of what God would have us to do. So he says, thirdly, he shows them there's no excuse at all for failure in this life in view of the provision that he has made. Now, we know we fail in life, but it's not God's fault. God's given us what we need. If we failed, then we failed to do something that we need to do. In other words, we can look at it like this. He says, someone may say to me, that is all very well. It's an easy thing to tell us to love our brothers. It's a very simple thing to say we are to keep God's commandments. But if you look at them, surely no one can be expected to do these things. That's the argument of some. But John says, in the light of my doctrine, there is no excuse for failure. So he introduces this parenthesis in that way. Comfort for those who feel condemned. Encouragement for those who feel there is some exalted, impossible task. And before he goes any further, taking away every excuse that we may tend to put forward, any attempt to excuse ourselves from this high calling, this great vocation in which we have been called in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are without excuse. We don't want an excuse. We desire with our hearts and souls to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as he desires to be worshiped. Then we go on and talking about this growth, and this is what we'll address in verses 12, 13, and 14. He begins talking about growing just like the physical realm. We have to grow, and if we're going to grow like we ought to, we've got to eat the right foods, we've got to do the right things, exercise. All these things would have something to do with us growing physically like we ought to, and it's no different spiritually, probably in a greater degree. That's more significant. We have to implement the things or partake of the things that would cause us to grow. God says the Word of God does it all. He said it's the milk. As we're first born of the Spirit, we have that love affair with Jesus. We're thrilled that our souls have been saved. And we began looking at the Word of God, and a lot of praise comes out of our lives for what he's delivered us from. And that's the stages we kind of go through. Not everybody has the same things, but generally speaking. And what we're doing then is we're getting the milk of the Word. We don't have a great understanding. I can remember when I was first saved, and they got to talking to me about the Jews and the Gentiles. And I said, you know, I don't really need to know about those folks too much. I want to know what the Word says. But if you don't know about them folks, you're not going to understand the Word very much. So anyway, that's the milk. I was on the milk, and I was getting just thrilled to soak up what I could. And later on, then as we grow, that same Word becomes meat. And we begin partaking meat. We start eating meat, and then we start growing as we ought to grow, and then we grow into maturity is where God would have us to be as Christians. Again, it has to take a healthy diet, and that's exactly what he's speaking of when he speaks of us growing spiritually. John 15, 4 and 5 says, abide in me and I in you. Abide, that is, live in me. Abide in me, grow in me. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, unless you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. That you, as he lives in us, that he lives through us. I am the vine, you are the branches. So he tells who the source is. He's the source. We're the outcome of that source. Whoever abides in me, and listen, he uses that word abides pretty good bit there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times there in these two verses. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. What is Jesus telling us here for all of us? He says it's not a difficult thing to understand. If you abide in me, if your desire every day is to pick up your word, read it, understand it, don't just be reading it to get familiar with it, although we need to do that, but read it to see what it says, and not only what it says, we always need to ask the question, how does this apply to me? That's where we begin really abiding in Christ. Because his goal is to make us more Christ-like. I've said it many times, Romans 8, 28, is it 29, that we're being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a process in which he's talking about. When he's talking about abiding, that's what that's talking about, is we're being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to look more like Jesus today than we did last week. We're growing in grace. And he said, whoever does that, whoever abides in me the way I'm telling you to do that, that one, that person, that believer will bear much fruit. So that's the desire Christ has for me and you. Not just to bear fruit, that we bear much fruit. He wants us to be fruitful. And that's the intent of our being saved. The more fruitful we are, the more praise and the glory God gets from that. And he said, like physical growth, spiritual growth ultimately depends on God's power, but it also requires the element of human responsibility, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. All Scripture calls to obedience make that obvious. In fact, the New Testament repeatedly echoes the call for Christians to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's Philippians 2:12. 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:1, the Apostle Paul weighs in and says, be imitators of God as beloved children. All these things talk about growth in Christ. And then Paul talks about the ultimate goal that he had and that we ought to have. He said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, Apostle Paul before that, he said, don't think that I've arrived. You know, sometimes we think maybe, you know, I've got all I need on this, I need to go on to this. We need to make sure this is right before we go on to this, because this will be a mess if you don't have it right. But we never get to the place where we learn too much. We cannot attain that here. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. This is the Paul that's talking. We say, oh, I can't compare with Paul. Paul says, don't compare me with me. Don't compare yourself with me. Compare yourself with Jesus Christ. But this is what he says. And all that Paul went through. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forget our past, and straining forward, is what the ESV says. A lot of energy here. Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul never quits doing that. He continues on. So we see the example. He strains. He presses onward. And so we see a lot of energy in this, and it ought to be with us also. Every biblical command towards sanctification assumes the necessary obedience of the ones commanded. It doesn't automatically come. We're not puppets on a string. We have to give ourselves to these things. God said, I'll bless the increase to grow. I'll bless it to grow. That makes it clear that all believers have a duty and the privilege to faithfully and obediently use the means of grace to grow to maturity. What is the means of grace? It's the Word of God. Not only the Word of God, but our prayer life, our study time, our devotion time, most especially our study time. It's one thing to have a short devotion, but we ought to spend time comparing Scripture with Scripture, understanding what the Word says. The more we do that, the more we grow into maturity the way the Lord would have us to grow. When we talk about spiritual growth, he says, MacArthur says, it's important to address several misconceptions that must be carefully avoided. These are things that as we begin this growth process, that we need to understand. And these things are not going to be new to you. You're going to understand them. The first thing, spiritual growth does not determine the believer's standing in grace before God. That's the outflow of what he's done. Because we've been born again, because Christ has saved us by his grace. The outcome of that is spiritual growth. He never calls anybody out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light, not to grow in that light, whether it be this much or this much. Jesus said, I want you to grow this much. Much that you bear much fruit. So much growth needs to be made manifest. So first, spiritual growth does not determine the believer's standing in grace before God. That issue is finally and completely settled when sinners trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ and have his righteousness imputed to them. Could use many scriptures here, but Romans 3, 21 and 26. But now, and I want you to see all of God in here. We're going to see us in here a couple times where it says faith and faith. But God does all the rest. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Remember what the law does. It's our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. We find an inability to please God when we look to the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God, but we find nothing but condemnation. But it leads us to the one who fulfills the law, and through him we also are able to fulfill the law by God's grace and through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is really what Paul is getting the Romans to see. He said, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God does his part, and he even gives us the gift of faith. And so we can't boast of that. He said, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood, that is a substitution. He took my place, I took his place. To be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So our growth comes from that, not because of that. We don't work to be saved. But our faith works because it's a lively faith and not a dead faith. Amen. Second thing that he says that we need to be aware of, spiritual growth does not affect God's love for believers. He loves each one of his elect exactly the same way. The blood of Christ was applied and completely saved each and every one of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he does not love the mature saints more than the less mature. The reason for this is that his love is not based on individual merit of any person, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Completely saves us. The Lord Jesus Christ loves all the elect perfectly. Still, John writes that in the worst behavior of the apostles, the Lord continued to love them to the end. You remember before his crucifixion and before even that time of communion and the foot washing, what they were doing? They were arguing who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. They were arguing about that and think back over all the unbelief and they didn't understand. But it says in the scriptures that when Christ was crucified and went to glory, as the Holy Spirit came, they began to understand these things because they were then shown and the things that Jesus said made sense then. But they didn't understand that. They were dull in very, very ways, as we all would be. But in spite of that dullness, in spite of their bickering back and forth, in spite of, even at this particular point, right after that, what are we going to find? But Judas in there, and he said, somebody's going to betray me. Well, they got word of who is it? Tell us which one, Lord. And he told them which one. Even in the midst of that, he said he loved his own even to the end. Brethren, that doesn't stop. That doesn't stop. It's an everlasting love that he loves us with. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we thank God for that. What a beautiful, wonderful thing to understand about the love of Jesus Christ. Third, the spiritual growth is not measured by the calendar years. We don't, I was born again at such and then, and 2 years from now I should be here, 3 years I should be here. That'd be great if it was like that. But you know, some people that have been believers for many years are not as mature as some young believers that have given themselves to the Word. Hebrews talks about that. He said, about this I have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, speaking to the Jews that should be mature now in their faith, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. He said you'd choke to death if I served you a steak. If I served you some of the doctrine that I so want to give you, the teachings that you so desperately need, I can't give it to you now because you haven't prepared yourself to receive it. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Listen to how he says that. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. They've read the Word of God, and they're implementing the Word of God in their lives, and that's come to fruition, and that's what it's talking about. That spiritual discernment has trained their lives by constantly practicing the Word of God to grow up in maturity, distinguish good from evil in a very deep sense. Fourth, we've got to hurry along. Spiritual growth is unrelated to the amount of theological information believers know. There's a lot of people can know a lot of things about the Word of God, and if they're not applying it, it's of no use. It's of no value. It doesn't honor God, but it has a lot of accountability to it. For every Word of God that we read, that we have understanding of, is an accountability to that, to do that which we've read, and to not leave it all, but to continue to do it. And he refers back to Hebrews that I just read. I won't read it again. And he makes this statement, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The same thing. Constant disobedience produces indifference and a subdued conscience, stunning spiritual growth. So we don't want to be disobedient. We don't want to be indifferent. We want to be pliable in the hands of God. You know, constant prayer, and I share this with y'all a lot. Any untruth that's in me, Lord, purge it out. But any truth that's in me, please seal it. So it'll be there, so I can build upon that. The fear of spiritual growth has nothing to do with outward successful ministry activity. Some of the busiest people in the church are unskilled in the truth and immature in the wisdom that comes from above. We can get busy doing things that are needful to the point where we leave off studying the Word of God. We never need to get that busy. We always need to be studying the Word of God so that we can grow in grace. James says it like this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. For Paul, that growth is something opposite of what we may perceive it to be. He looked at weakness, suffering, persecution, and all those things that caused him to grow. You remember what he said in the Corinthian letter when he's talking about the thorn in the flesh, and he asked three times, said, Lord, take it from me. What did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. that was left in Paul's life, whatever it is. Some people said it was demonic, that all the trouble that he had in Corinth was demonic spirits that had people believing this and that and the other. But whatever it was, God said, whether you understand it or not, Paul, you need this thorn in the flesh, because it's going to keep you humble. It's going to keep you right where you need to be in my service. And this is what Paul said about that when he thought about my grace is sufficient. When Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? Because it makes me grow. It honors God. So that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Exactly opposite of what the world thinks. Weakness and meekness in God's economy are the greatest strengths of the child of God. Then I am strong. What does it mean I am strong by itself? No, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Finally, and I'll close with this, spiritual growth is not mystical, sentimental, or psychological. It does not stem from a once-for-all act of spiritual rededication, religious decision, or an emotional experience that produces good feelings. The church is full of this today. This emotional realm with loud music that sounds like rock bands if you go in there. You don't know what they're saying. I was in a church, the music was so strong it made my chest bones rattle. It was so loud. Lights. People get deceived on that. Feelings are so fickle. And it's wonderful to have feelings. If your feelings follow faith, that's great. But if faith follows feelings, then there can be some difficulties. And so what happens a lot of times, they don't get sound doctrine. They get caught up in the moment. And it's not good results. Rather, as physical growth results from the process of taking in food, so also spiritual growth results in the process of taking in God's truth, and that's His Word, believing it and applying it. Not just taking it in, and not just believing it, but applying that in our lives. Acts 17:11, where we got the name of this church, I'm sure, the Bereans. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were going behind what the apostles were preaching, or whoever was preaching. They were going behind that to see if it was so or not. If it wasn't, I'm sure they just left it off. Paul's letter defines spiritual growth several times in the scriptures, transformed by the renewing of your mind, perfecting holiness and the fear of God, pressing on toward the goal, being built up in Him and established in your faith, pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And Peter says, to long for the milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, placed this paragraph here to give assurance and comfort to his readers that they were the true children of God, unlike the false teachers and counterfeit believers who threatened them. In view of the doctrinal practical test that John had already presented, the test about belief in Christ, the test about recognition of sin, the test about obedience and love, the Apostle wanted to confer the authenticity of his readers' salvation. This paragraph underscores his subsequently stated purpose for the entire letter. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, some people tell you, you can't know that you have eternal life. That's not what the Word of God said. The Word of God said we can know it. God bless us to understand what John's teaching here, and that it might apply in our lives, and we might understand how blessed it is to abide in Christ and to grow in grace, that we might bear forth much fruit. May God add His blessing as my prayer for Christ's sake.